Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
I want to invite you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to begin in verse 12 this morning. We're jumping back into our series. We stepped out of it last week for our covenant renewal Sunday. When we were last in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Sean preached and really just got to share the gospel. Verses 1 through 11, Paul reminds us of the essence, the purity, the simplicity of what the gospel is. So all of chapter 15, all 58 verses, is about the resurrection of Jesus and ultimately also our resurrection. So let me pick up in verse 12 and we'll read to verse 19. Then we'll make some observations about it that I hope that God will use to nurture and encourage you in your faith this morning, but maybe also convict you about the possibility that you are a practical atheist. And so we'll get there in just a moment. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we've put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. So Paul concludes this series of questions and statements with this really reality of futility. Man, if Christ has not been raised, Christians are ridiculous. And we should be pitied above all people on the earth. In other words, if Christ hasn't been raised, what then is the meaning of life? If Christ really has not been raised, why do we live the way that we do? Why do we have any discipline at all? Why do we even dare to put others before ourselves? Why should we live in such a self-sacrificing way if Christ has not been raised? It's this futility. Several years ago, a songwriter was touring some of the cemeteries of France that have just row upon row upon row of tombstones with soldiers' names on them who died in World War I. It inspired a song, and he wrote it, and it's called The Green Fields of France. This is one of the lines from the song. It says, he's speaking of a man named Willie McBride, whose name was on the tombstone. It says, and did you leave a wife or a sweetheart behind? And some loyal heart is your memory enshrined. And though you died back in 1916, to that loyal heart, you're forever 19. Or are you a stranger without even a name, forever enshrined behind some old glass pane and an old photograph, torn, tattered, and stained, and faded to yellow in a brown leather frame? Speaks of this futility of life. If you die and that's all there is, and memory is all that's remained, when people forget you, your existence is gone. You may have also heard of a song by Kansas called Dust in the Wind. Kind of the same theme, but let me read you a couple lines from this. I'm not going to sing it, but man, I want to. I just want to bust it out, okay? I close my eyes only for a moment, and the moment's gone. All my dreams pass before my eyes, a curiosity. Dust in the wind. All they are as dust in the wind. Same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. Futility. Really, one of books of scripture is written to answer this question about what is the meaning of life. And one of the most profound verses ever written is in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14, which tells us, I've seen all the things that are done under the sun and have found everything to be futile, a pursuit of the wind. Now, I hesitate to even confess this, but I'm a comic book nerd and have been since I was a kid and still have all my comics, and some are worth some money. But one of my favorite series was the old Marvel series, What If? And so I went up in the attic yesterday and was going to actually pull some of these comics to show you, but they're just under piles and piles and piles, and I just eventually decided you guys weren't worth all the effort. So I'm going to show you some digital images of that, but I have this comic of What If the Avengers Had Never Been. It's like, oh no. It would be earth-shattering. We wouldn't have these great Marvel movies, right? And then What If Spider-Man had joined the Fantastic Four? Oh man, that would be a conundrum, right? I'm like, you're such a loser. I really enjoyed these things. And no kidding, yesterday as I have this little niche at Barnes & Noble where I do some prep and stuff, and I look up and at the magazine rack right across from me has this magazine right here, What If? Alternative History, and has an aged photo of what JFK possibly could have looked like older in life if he had not been assassinated. So these what ifs of life are profound sometimes to consider. It's really important to think about what would life have been like if this had happened? Where would we be if this had not happened? And that's exactly what Paul is asking from a logical basis in these verses. He's saying, what if? In fact, if you look at it again, he says the if word seven different times. Let me show you where they are. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we're found to be false witnesses about God because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. And then lastly, if we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. What if Jesus had never been raised? What would that look like? For some of you, your life wouldn't change. Because, truth be known, many Christians don't live as if Christ has been raised, as if he is reigning, as if he is real. So these are convicting questions because truthfully in the church of Corinth in the first century, there were actually some present, because Paul says, some of you are saying that there's no resurrection from the dead. And he's going to go on to say, the apostles and I, we have all been cohesive, we've been consistent, we're in unity to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's what you believed. In verses 1 through 11, he's already said, according to the scriptures, Christ was buried and he was raised on the third day. That's how you stepped into the kingdom of God through faith. You believed in that. But if you're now saying that Christ is not raised, or if there's no resurrection from the dead, it means that Christ couldn't also be raised from the dead. So what's happening in the church of Corinth is they're challenging the reality of not just Jesus' resurrection, but they're challenging the ultimate reality that you and I and they will one day be resurrected. So here are the challenges that Paul is dealing with. First of all, he's dealing with the challenge to the resurrection's reality. Now, this has come from their surroundings, from their culture. The narrative of their culture of the day was like, the body is bad, but the spirit and the soul are good. So Greek philosophy would teach, it was like Gnostic belief, would teach that after death, if there is an afterlife, the body would decay, but the soul would go on to heaven. And we would live as spiritual beings, or the soul would go on to an afterlife, but the body was bad and therefore would be left behind. That was essentially one of the core beliefs of the Sadducees. So you had two different sects of religious belief, two different religious parties, so to speak, in Jewish life. One was the Pharisees, one was the Sadducees, but the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. And Matthew 22, verse 23 says, that same day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came up to him and questioned him. And then in Acts 23, verse 6, we're told that Paul, while he was on trial before the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish ruling council, it says, when Paul realized that one part of them were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees, he cried out in the Sanhedrin, brothers, I'm a Pharisee, son of the Pharisees, and I'm being judged because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. So Paul would say here in 1 Corinthians 15:12, he said, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? And literally, this word dead means flesh. How can you say there's no resurrection of the flesh? How can you say that your body won't be miraculously raised up and transformed into a new resurrection body? So that's the second challenge. There was a challenge to a resurrection of the body itself. So this was a heresy in the early church. People, without realizing, was embracing this idea of Gnosticism, like, my body, when it dies, is just going to decay, and my body will not go to heaven. I will not be raised physically. I will only be raised spiritually. Profoundly, Jesus was raised bodily. Do you remember the significance when he appeared to the disciples? And what did he show them to prove that it was still his body? The scars in his hands and his feet, right? It was his body that had been raised and transformed miraculously. Justin Martyr, who was a second century Christian apologist, had a running dialogue with Trypho, who was a Jewish apologist who rejected that Jesus was the Messiah. And they wrote back and forth, and we have some record of Justin's dialogue with Trypho. And in it he says, quote, there are some who are called Christians who say that there's no resurrection of the dead and that their souls, when they die, are taken to heaven, but not their bodies. And then he says, against such, quote, godless, impious heretics, I cannot even imagine that they are Christians. This is a heresy in the early church that people would say, well, yeah, the body is bad, so therefore it's going to stay in the grave, and it's the soul that goes on to heaven. It denies the clear teaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the physical resurrection of his body. Sometimes we may think, well, what about all those whose body have decayed? What about all of those who chose maybe cremation? What about those who their bodies are just dust these days? What about that? Are you saying that it's beyond God's power to reconstitute the physical body and to raise it up and transform it miraculously? We will be recognizable Our bodies will be resurrection bodies. They'll be different, but they will be transformed just as Jesus' physical body was. One writer said this, "We must ponder the fact that the position that was rejected by Paul and Justin Martyr as heretical has now unfortunately become the popular understanding of the Christian faith among many churchgoers." There was also a challenge to the apostles' integrity. Even here in this scripture, Paul is just saying, hey, what you're saying then is that we've lied to you, that we've twisted the gospel, that we've miscommunicated what was communicated to us. And in verse 15, he says, you're saying we're false witnesses about God. And then there was a challenge to Jesus' testimony, his authority, and even his ability, not just to raise himself, but to raise us from the dead bodily. In John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And then John chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus said, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. So I like how Richard Hayes put this. Man, he's so dramatic as he kind of looks at Paul's argument here in verses 12 through 19. And let me just read it as I was reading it, because I kind of chuckled to myself, almost just imagining like pulling his hair out as he's writing it. He says, these are rhetorically devastating, cumulative picture of the logical entailments of denying the resurrection. And the Corinthians, the whole foundation of Christian faith has been removed, and a series of disastrous consequences follow. And if that's not dramatic enough, that's indeed what Paul's argument is trying to communicate to the Corinthians. Because he's basically saying it like this. Here are the results of resurrection denial. First of all, he says, our proclamation, the Greek word there is kerygma, our proclamation to you would be in vain if the resurrection is false. And as a result, that makes us false witnesses about God. Then another result is your faith is in vain and futile, which means you're still in your sins. If there's no resurrection of Christ, it means you are not forgiven. And then lastly, it means those who have died in Christ are lost. In our text, it says those who have fallen asleep, which was a euphemism for those who had already died. He's saying if those who have died, if there's no resurrection from the dead, it means that as soon as your memories evaporate, they don't exist anymore. We'd be admonished to ask ourselves the question, why does he say you are still in your sins and those who have died in Christ are lost? Why is that even part of his argument? Because here's the reality. If Christ has not been raised, death won at the cross. Sin won at the cross. If Christ has not been raised, that means ultimately that we have not been forgiven. Paul wrote to the Gentile Ephesians, and he described what they were like before they asked Jesus into their life. And he says this in Ephesians 2:12, at that time, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. In other words, if Christ has not been raised, that is our current status. We are without hope and we are without God in the world. Christ's resurrection was also our resurrection. In his resurrection, we're promised also to be raised. And every time we baptize someone here at North Star, you'll hear us say, like the churches said for thousands of years when we baptize people. We say, buried with him in death, and what's the next phrase? Raised to walk in newness of life. It's from Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, which says, therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So when Sean preached 2 weeks ago, he gave the rebuttals to this line of thinking already. And so they're already inherent in chapter 15. But here are the rebuttals to someone who would dare to say the resurrection is not real. First of all, it was communicated by the apostles. Paul says in verse 3, I passed on to the Corinthians what I received from Jesus and from all the other apostles. That Jesus lived, he was crucified and buried, and he was raised on the third day. Then also a rebuttal is that the scriptures testify to this in the Old Testament. In verses 3 through 4, Paul says two different times, the gospel is according to the scriptures. And then finally, he uses just the ultimate trump card because they could go and ask anybody still living. There were eyewitnesses to Jesus' physical resurrection. Jesus was not some spiritual being. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't ethereal. He was a very real physical body. It says that Jesus appeared to Peter, the 12, over 500, James, and then finally Paul in verses 6 through 8. The Apostle John in 1 John 1:1 would communicate the truth again in this way. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed, and what we have touched with our hands concerning the word Jesus of life. Paul spends, what we have is 58 verses. Obviously, Paul didn't number them for us. But he spends all of this section in the letter affirming and teaching and undergirding the reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wanted to dispel the fallacy that Jesus had not been raised bodily. It was intended to remind some in the Corinthian church that they weren't permitted to entertain false beliefs about Jesus, or even to make the gospel less offensive. Because their first century culture, if we remind ourselves, thought the body was bad and the spirit was good. And it was inconvenient and a little bit embarrassing for first century Christians to say, we believe that our God will raise our bodies, transform them, and we will go to heaven as real physical beings. It was embarrassing. It flew in the face of what the rest of the culture felt. I liked what C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity. He says, I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. And I would add, let us not have any type of patronizing nonsense that says that we will not be raised with Christ bodily. That's why I said earlier at the beginning of the message that sometimes we may function as practical atheists. What is a practical atheist? A Christian who's a practical atheist is a Christian who lives a good moral life but doesn't live in the power of the resurrected life. Jesus said that he came to give us an abundant life. A Christian who's living as a practical atheist is just a Christian who's a nice person, but is not living in the confidence that Jesus is resurrected, reigning, and that we're promised also to be resurrected and reign with him. A Christian who lives as a practical atheist is a Christian that is indistinguishable from our culture, who blends in, fits in, and if you really pressed them on it, they couldn't identify a single thing about their life that's real because of their faith in Jesus Christ. I think the question would be, does that description hit too close to home for any of you? Daily living without regard of Jesus, without a humble walk daily before him, ignoring others, only self-concerned and self-consumed, perhaps only investing in what would make you or your loved ones happy, oblivious to the call to make disciples and to serve others. Paul will say in verse 32 of this chapter 15, verse 32, he says, "If the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." In other words, Paul's saying, if we're not going to be raised, if we're not living differently for Christ, we should just party it up. Because it is ridiculous for us to live self-denying, others-focused, Jesus-centered lives if Christ has not been raised. Christian preaching and Christianity itself becomes nothing more than a spiritual TED Talk if celebrated from the reality of Christ's resurrection and the hope of ours. We would have to ask ourselves, why in the world do we discipline ourselves? Why do we avoid all the immoral excess of life if there's no eternal reward? Why would we not eat, drink, and be merry? Why would we not live like we wanted to, seizing our desires? Why would we not believe only the fittest survive? Only the powerful matter. It would be a race to the top, and everything we desire is not only permissible, but we simply make it moral because it will enhance our own lives, if we had a worldview that denied the resurrection of Jesus. So Paul posed this whole logical series of questions and if statements in a negative format. But what if we looked at it from a positive format, which is what Paul intended us to do? Because Christ has been raised, we are no longer in our sins. When we receive the gospel and we believe by faith in Christ Jesus, we're not just saved from our sins, which is phenomenal in and of itself. But what I mean by that is, if you imagine that your sin is a little bit like, think about your checkbook, and I know none of us like reconcile our physical checkbooks anymore. Some of you are like, what? You don't? And it stresses you out. But if you think about your sin as like the negative column in your checkbook, and you look at your balance and it's negative, and you think of forgiveness of sins as Jesus coming in and taking your negative and paying your debt, so therefore you have a zero balance, that would be a relief. You owe nothing, but you also have nothing. And that's not what faith in Christ does. Faith in Christ doesn't just leave you morally neutral. Zero. Faith in Christ does something beautiful. Not only are we zeroed out on the sin side of the ledger, but we are bountifully plussed on the positive side. And when you look at the positive side, it's not like it's 10 million or 10 billion or 10 trillion or 10 gazillion. If you look at the positive side of your ledger, as you look at it, the numbers just keep going up and up and up and up digitally. It's kind of like our national debt chart. But that's what's happening when we look at the positive side of our ledgers because of who Christ is and Him being resurrected. We can't even begin to account for the pluses that we have in Christ. We are not left morally neutral. We're given the riches of mercy, the righteousness of Christ, and His eternal promise of mind-blowing heavenly rewards. So I think the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we sometimes act as if we had nothing more in which to hope for, work toward, or glory in than the unbelievers in our life? Does the reality of Jesus's and our resurrection truly influence the way you live on a Thursday? Does it inspire you and encourage you to share your faith with joyful boldness, with contagious enthusiasm? Who would not want to trust Jesus if these things are true? Richard Hayes said this: there's no authentic Christian faith without fervent eschatological hope. And there is no authentic eschatological hope without the resurrection of the dead. And then Paul Barnett said this: there's no true faith without genuine hope. And there is no hope without Christ's resurrection from the dead. So here are thoughts that I want to conclude with today. First of all is just this: I want to encourage you to reflect on your current enjoyment of your salvation and forgiveness. Do you enjoy being saved? Do you rejoice in being forgiven? Do you dwell on that wonderful reality multiple moments through every day? Or have you come to take it for granted? In Psalm 51:12, it's all a confession by David, but part of it is this prayer: please restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Perhaps some of you today would say, I don't know when the last time was that I meditated and enjoyed being saved, exulted in being fully, finally, and forever forgiven because of Christ's resurrection. Secondly, I would encourage us to live in confidence of future grace. Folks, there is such future grace for us. This faith-filled, forward-focused assurance should impact your present boldness, your current attitude, your perspective on life, your experiences of difficulties, your gratitude for your blessings, and your love for God and people. Are you anticipating and expecting and living in confidence of future grace? You are not experiencing all of God's grace yet. There's more to come. Mind-blowingly more to come. Thirdly, deal with false beliefs in yourself. This is what Paul is telling the Corinthians. How could it be that some of among you are saying there's no resurrection from the dead? Ask yourself if you're a practical atheist. What has hindered or clogged your faith arteries. This idea of being clogged came home to us very vividly this past week, where Carolyn was fixing supper and she asked if I would peel some potatoes. And so I'm peeling the potatoes, peeling them. So I have this huge wad of potato peels, and she has her back to me at the stove, and I just like shove them all into the disposal, turn it on. And I'm like, oh no. And she flips around. She said, you didn't put those in disposal, did you? I said, well, yes, I did. It's a disposal. She says, you're not supposed to put potato peels in the disposal. I said, since when? She said, everybody knows that. Some of you are like me. I didn't know that. Well, so it is like clogged up, stopped up. I mean, it's like the water level in the sink is rising, which was okay. It was all like polluted water this past week, you know. So I go get the plunger. And so I start plunging away. And some of you are grossed out that you're, did you really use your toilet plunger in your kitchen? Yes, I did. And I'm like, you know, I'm just plunging. And man, I am like viciously plunging. And it is still not going anywhere. Well, I open the bottom kitchen cabinets and I look, and there's water pouring out of the disposal. I'm like, uh-oh. So we FaceTime my father-in-law, who is a plumber, and he says, yeah, the seal broke on the bottom of the disposal. What were you doing? I was like, oh, nothing. So one thing led to another, and found out disposals are relatively easy to install. Thank you, Carrie Drake, for one important tip I learned doing so. But 30 minutes later, in a trip to Lowe's, and I had a new disposal installed. But clogged faith could be so because of your practical denial of the resurrection of Jesus. Perhaps you have asked Jesus into your life, but you haven't gone all in yet, of living daily, rejoicing. You're living as if there's no resurrection, and you should be pitied, as Paul said, if that's the case. And then last thought, I'd invite the band to come up to prepare to dismiss us in worship. Last thought is just this: because of Jesus. This is all because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus rose himself from the grave. His dead body was transfigured and transformed and raised and resurrected. And he offers himself to all who will give them their hearts to him in faith. And the offer is simply this: trust in Jesus, confess your sins to him, and you too can be forgiven and raised from the dead. You too can have hope and certainty and promise of eternal life, and not of some disembodied soul, but of your resurrected body in heaven forever. It reminds me of this hymn called Because He Lives. There's a couple of lines in this hymn, Because He Lives, that just resonate with me. But it says, God sent his son, and they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. And there it is, an empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Now, why is that important? And the chorus answers the question. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living, just because he lives. Let's pray.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.